right, we're into the final stretch here on the show, and we will momentarily be joined by William P. Young, although my bet is, Brooks, that he won't get here till 4:45. That's what I'm going to... Should we lay some odds down on this stuff?
I can keep the odds. I can write them down.
You can write them down?
Yep.
Apparently, they're still signing books over there, so he's a popular fella. Popular, but he's only popular because of this guy who's also joining us on the phone, the author of So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, the book that inspired The Shack, from what I understand, the one and only Wayne Jacobson. Wayne, how you doing, man?
Careful there. Doing great. How are you?
I'm doing quite well. I'd like to introduce you to the author of The End of Religion, Bruxy Cavey. Bruxy, this is Wayne. Wayne, this is Bruxy.
Wayne, it's good to talk to you in person.
Hi, Bruxy. Read it, loved it. Enjoy your stuff. Enjoy your heart. So it's great to meet you.
Thanks, brother.
Wow, he read your book.
And I just want to say, Wayne, guess what I'll be reading over the holidays?
There we go. There we go.
I promised to read it for 2 years before he got to it. So
I did. It took me a long time. As a matter of fact, I went to get it today because I wanted to bring up some points. You know, when I read a book, I destroy it with a highlighter, and I wanted to bring those points today, but I had loaned it out to somebody who was a little disenfranchised with church. And so we're going to have a bit of a discussion, and then Paul will join us eventually, Lord willing, as they say. But Wayne,
good luck on that.
Yeah, really, I know. Wayne, how would you describe your book to those who have never heard it before?
The So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore,
yeah,
is just about a guy who's having some questions about the relevance of some of the church political stuff that goes on behind the scenes, and he meets a man he thinks might be the Apostle John, still living in the 21st century. So we kind of pose this fictional thing, what if one of the early apostles actually visited the church of the 21st century, and what would they think about what we're doing, and what kind of counsel might they give to get to something more relevant? So
again, the premise is that it's a fictional book, obviously, if you met the disciple there.
That's part of the plot, is who is this guy really? But he thinks that's who he is for the first part of the book anyway.
Right, right. You were once an evangelical pastor who, for all intents and purposes, pretty much got eaten up by the system, did you not?
I don't put it that way. I went through some difficult moments of people who pulled some heinous shenanigans. But my engagement with more of the traditional congregational structure, people say, you must have had some really bad experiences. And honestly, I had some wonderful experiences. But as wonderful as they were, they never got to the point that I believe Scripture invited us to in terms of our engagement with Him and our engagement with brothers and sisters at a heart, real level. It seemed like we were going through motions together. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't that my experiences were bad or I got chewed up. It was that I hungered for something that we weren't finding in those normal conventions.
Okay, so here we are back into this discussion. Was it a couple weeks ago or last week? Gee, I can't even remember now. We had the Jesus bloggers on. We had three guys who were Christian guys who blog regularly. We had the Internet Monk, and we had Bill Kinnon, and we had Daryl Dash. And we talked about this, I don't know whether it's a cultural trend, but there seems to be a massive underground church out there. And, Bruxy, you've certainly tapped into that market of people who are a little bothered with the stereotypical scene here in Jesus land, and you want to offer them something different, and that's why the slogan at your church is a church for people who aren't into church, which you've taken some heat for, to be honest. There's a couple of people along the way who have said, why would you call your church? Basically, what you're saying is that if you're not into church, this is the church for you. So you've distanced yourself from all the other churches, and you've sort of maybe put yourself up in a pedestal. Although when you hear you preach, it doesn't sound like that, but the slogan makes it sound like that. Do you get that, Brooks?
No. You know what I actually do get? I get Christians saying, well, you know, if you say you're a church for people who aren't into church, I am into church, so I just might not come to your church. You're not going to draw me in. And I have to help remind them that we actually don't waste any of our breath trying to convert Christians from one church to another church.
Yeah, you're not into transfer growth, although that would be your primary growth, would it not be? Transfer growth?
Yeah, we have about 60% transfer growth. But to be honest, 40% conversion growth is something
that's
that
huge.
We're pretty excited about, yeah.
That's huge. Yeah. Okay, so here we are doing the same kind of discussion that I've been known for, and I'm sorry to kind of do it back-to-back if you're listening again from last week, but I know there's a... Look, every week I run into guys, I run into somebody who says, can handle the Jesus, can't handle the church. I've been so that's somebody who's maybe a nominal Jesus person. Then you got the Christ followers who have been doing it for 25 years, and they're just flat out bored of the system. They're flat out bored of the same old, or they're disillusioned with organized religion. And you guys are coming at this with your book, The End of Religion, and Wayne with your book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. What's the answer out there? Simplify it, please. Brooks, let's start with you.
I think, a starting point anyway, one of the answers is listening to those both dropout Christians and non-Christians who have something to vent. They have, in some sense, a reverse prophetic voice back to the church to say, here is why I am disenfranchised. Here's why I want nothing to do with the, when I look at the violent history of your church or whatever it may be of this religion. We need to hear from that and allow that to engender within us a posture of repentance to say, I'm going to begin my conversation with you not by claiming to know it all and you be the one in ignorance so I can proclaim the truth to you, but I'm going to begin, I think, by listening to you and responding with repentance on behalf of the church and on behalf of my role in all of that and the hypocrisy that I carry. So we end up beginning a conversation modeling what we are eventually going to call them to experience as well. Hmm. We're beginning a repentant conversation, hopefully in both parties, and that, I think, can create the humility that can be more of a conversation than an argument.
Okay, Wayne, your shot.
Well, I like what Bruxy's saying, but I would take a little different tack, I think, because I like the title of Bruxy's book, The End of Religion. Organized religion, the part that bothers me is not the organized part, it's the religion part.
Yeah.
Whenever we substitute a vibrant relationship with Jesus for rituals and rules and regulations is where we've moved from the vibrancy of life in Jesus to a religion of repetitive behavior. And I kind of wonder is this. I think as we read the book of Acts, the church was the fruit of people who lived deeply in Jesus. It was not the means to it. And I think what we try to do is we get people into church and practice church as a ritual, as a certain set of series and obligations and meetings, instead of doing the discipleship work we were asked to do in the Great Commission. Teach people how to follow Jesus. People who are following Jesus will connect with one another and collaborate together in some exciting and innovative and wonderful ways. So instead of hoping relationship flows out of the church, is to equip people in the relationship with Jesus and let that give definition to what the Church of Jesus Christ is in the world, however God asks us to gather or task together.
Okay. Any follow-up to that, Brooks?
Yeah, no, I think that's beautiful. That's now I do want to get the book. This is bang-on stuff, and this is the relationship comes first. It's the core reality of the universe. I had said it earlier in the program, personhood is the core reality of the universe. Really, that's personhood in relationship. I mean, that's the nature of the God that the Bible reveals to us. So relationship is the core of everything, and that then should – a Christian spirituality needs to start and end with a heart-to-heart relationship with this God who made us in his image. Everything grows out of that. So structure, to paraphrase Jesus, structure was made for man, not man for structure. You know, he gives us tools that we can use to steward relational opportunities, but those tools and those structures and those organizations, those methodologies, always have to submit to the primacy of the relationship and should be chucked if they get in the way of it. And generation to generation, culture to culture, situation to situation, they may need to be revamped or renewed as servants of the relational connection that is the church.
Yeah, I don't think the apostles on Pentecost said, we're going to plant a church today. Mm. I think their heart was, let's expand the kingdom, let's introduce people to who Jesus is. That was the hunger. I don't think Paul went to Galatia saying, I'm going to plant a church. Mm. He went to lead people to Jesus. What he left there was a church of people who knew Jesus and were walking alongside each other. And that was the fruit of something so much more real. And I think we skipped that first step. So the reason people are bored with what we call church is because nothing became real on the inside. They're just cogs in a machinery that they don't even understand or comprehend.
Okay, so again, there's this massive underground, populace of people who just can't put their finger on why they don't want to go to church anymore because it seems too immature to admit to yourself that, you know what, I'm just bored. Well, you need to grow up and you need to pay attention and you need to just, you know, ask God to, every time you go in there, just have a little prayer and say, please teach me something, learn me something, and God will change your mind. You need to serve. It's not about consumers. It's not about what you can get out of church, right? Those are the typical answers that we get. But yet you still have these people going, no, that's not it. There's just something else. So point blank, guys, I've asked this 100 times on the show. I want to know if I should commit to one local body of Christ, one local congregation, one one church. Wayne, yes or no?
If he asks you to, yes.
But isn't
it's not required.
I've never been able, well, hardly ever been able to discern whether God is, you know, audibly or not, communicating with me in such a way as, you know, he's asking me. So someone's going to say to you who's listening, God asks all of us to commit to a local body of believers. Wayne, how do you counter that?
God has asked us all to walk beside other brothers and sisters in the areas in which we live so that we're known and know others. Does that have to crystallize in the typical congregational Sunday morning, 10 a.m., get your tail in a pew kind of a deal? No, it doesn't, and there's nothing in the New Testament that reflects that. If that's a system that works for you, God bless you. Do it. I have no objection to it. But when we turn it into an obligation instead of the fruit of a relationship, we've already made it an idolatry. It is already now a substitution for something instead of an expression of something.
Okay, but it's not a fruit of my relationship with God. I have a relationship with Christ. I've been following him pathetically for 20-something years, 25, close to, I don't know, whatever, 30 years.
And pathetically, you said, or what?
Yeah, pathetically, definitely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Believe me, I know him. He's being accurate.
There's a lot of patheticness. And I'm now at that stage, and have been for quite a number of years, as people would know, because I've basically worked out my angst on this show on the listeners, and my apologies for being a jerk on the air here, but I'm admitting publicly on a Christian radio station that I am not thrilled about the prospect of going to church. It's not a fruit of my relationship. So then the counter or the response to that is, well, then your spiritual walk really is in a turmoilish spot. I'm making up all sorts of great words today.
You are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So is that right? Because you said it should be a fruit of a natural byproduct or fruit of the relationship you have with Christ. In other words, if you're doing well with Jesus, you should be going to church. That's what I heard.
From me?
Yeah.
Well, let me clarify that, because I think the question is really not, God, do I go to church or not, or where do I go? The question is, who are you asking me to walk beside right now? And I would ask you, if you're just, that's your story, I would say, are there brothers and sisters that you're walking beside right now? Whether or not you're going to church, are there brothers and sisters that you're walking beside, encouraging and helping in this journey?
Yes.
Then you are part of the church. I mean, the church is where two or three gather in my name. Jesus was very clear. It didn't need a 501c3, well, that's a U.S. doc, but it didn't need an institution around it. It didn't need to have all the accoutrement. It can have, but doesn't necessarily have.
No, but you disagreed with that earlier today when we were talking, because I asked you if you thought people should commit to a local body of Christ. At least I'm pretty sure I asked you that kind of question. You said yes.
Absolutely, and I'm saying the same thing he is, using different words.
Oh, you guys, man, you messed me all up.
A lot of this hinges on how we use the word body of Christ, or phrase body of Christ, or the word church. If we have an understanding that we are the church, and that we're called into a relational expression of our spirituality. So Wayne and I will use different words to say the same thing. Relational expression with our spirituality, or he'd say, who are we walking alongside of. We're called to be followers of Jesus in community, in relational expression in some way, shape, or form. And then that the structure that we wrap around that may be very different. It may be a small group of people saying, hey, let's get together every so often and talk about these things, study the scripture. Let me work with you through the issues that are going on in your life. Let me be there for you in times of crisis. Or it may be something more formal. And there are churches that may be very formal, and we'll write them off and say, well, you know, that church is just addicted to its structure. Not necessarily. Great heart-to-heart community can be happening there, both between the people and God and the people and each other. So the structures can vary. The question is, how are you working out your spirituality in some form of relational connection, which is the church in your area?
In my experience, structure has ruined relationship.
Yeah, many times.
No, all the time. All the time.
Well, I think the reality is this. The structure of a corporation and the structure of a family are two different things.
Great. Thanks for going there.
If I subject my family, okay, my children, their children, their spouse, to a corporate kind of relationship, it will defeat relationship. You're exactly right.
Yes.
Because I think we've got to see the church as it's the network of relationships that God's given me that may coalesce into an actual group that meets with some formality periodically. It doesn't have to. It can be these people as family. My children, my extended family, they're older now, they're grown, they're out of my house. They're my family. We get together a lot as a family, but we do not have a regular weekly meeting where my family gets together and has a meeting.
Okay, well, people will throw back at you. I mean, what are the arguments for that, against that kind of thinking? The arguments are, well, you need to come under the authority of a local body of believers, right? You need to come under the authority. That's what I've heard. You need to submit yourself to. There needs to be accountability. Otherwise, you just slip off into la-di-la pluralistic land. You know, who knows? You might be starting a cult. What are you laughing about?
I'm laughing that pluralism is always the example of la-di-la-di land.
It is, for me, really.
Right, okay. I am about to lose my lunch with that kind of talk.
No, but that's what I hear back all the time. That's the pushback I get.
Because it's a fear base. You must be under something or you're going to end up in error. And what we're saying is Jesus can't be trusted to, A, keep his body safe, B, connect them where they need to be connected. I don't buy any of that being in church is about being under some authority structure. And I don't know any authority structure that works, that supplants the reality of a relationship. There are people in authority structures all the time who do heinous things in God's name.
Yeah, a lot of
There's
church.
There's no protection there.
A lot of, throughout history, the church, with great structure and amazing authority, has done really horrible things. So authority and structure is not the antidote to the health of the body of Christ. I agree. I was just thinking there's going to be people listening who are going to then ask the question of Wayne, what about those examples in the book of Acts, etc., where Paul institutes eldership or where deacons are organized, etc.? There'll be those people who will walk away and say, well, Wayne's just not reading the book of Acts, or he doesn't understand. Maybe he should have an opportunity to Wayne to respond to that, to those who are going to take that thought away.
Don't mind at all. I think there's two ways to read the books of Acts. One is to read it with a sense of corporateness and corporation about the church, and the other is to read it relationally. If you have a group of people, and Timothy goes among them to appoint elders, we think of that, appoint them to a management council that then is responsible for a group of people under them. Jesus never puts people under anybody else, ever, told the disciples not to. Or we read it relationally. There's a group of people in this town. There's error going on, and there's some people espousing one thing and some another. So Timothy and Titus go in and say, well, there's somebody who knows the God I know, and there's somebody who knows the God I know, and no, that guy's just blowing smoke. And they were pointing out the brothers and sisters whose maturity in Christ allowed them to be resource for others. They weren't necessarily saying, these are the guys that get to choose the color of the carpet in the sanctuary.
How do you really feel, Wayne?
I'm whatever.
Yeah. I just want to point out Wayne's website here. It's called jakecolson.com, J-A-K-E, Colson, C-O-L-S-E-N.com. Why is it called jakecolson.com, Wayne Jacobson?
my base website is lifestream.org, in which all the resources that I have available is there. Jake Colson was the site for that one book. Jake Colson, for a long time, was the author of that book, and we've recently, it was a pseudonym, and we said it was a pseudonym, and myself and a brother named Dave Coleman, former Lutheran pastor that was in the area I was in at the time, we wrote this little book together, and we kind of threw our names together, Colson, Jacobson, and came up with Jake Colson. So.
Oh, speaking of kumbaya, that's very warm and fuzzy. Lifestream.org is the website you want to go to. And the reason the reason you want to go there is because you can download this book in its entirety for free from the website. I just think that's weird.
I do too.
Yeah, well, no, but good for you for doing that. And the other aspect of this conversation is Bruxy Cavey again here in the studio, author of The End of Religion. TheEndOfReligion.org is the website, TheEndOfReligion.org. And then eventually showing up will be William P. Young. I know he's listening on the radio right now. And we're all,
I miss you, Paul.
Yeah, we're all mooning you right now, Paul. So. The Shack Book.com. Now listen, let's talk about this before he gets here. The Shack. Oh, he shows up, ladies and gentlemen, standing ovation. Here he is. He's just showing. We were just dissing him on the air, and all of a sudden he showed up. Was that God?
Well,
Bruxy, was that God?
Yeah.
Whoever had 234 on the pool gets it right.
William P. Young, the author of The Shack, is about to come over and hug me. I know he is, because he said, oh, he kissed me. Disgusting.
Yeah.
Welcome back, Shack Man.
Hey, glad to be here.
Fourth time now on the show. Do you realize
that? I know. That's amazing.
Just unbelievable.
Well, it really helped with the audio story going everywhere, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nice of those
people. You're now very famous.
That's what they tell me. I don't know whether you realize this, but I'm kind of a big deal. Wayne Jacobson is also joining us on the phone. He's the author of So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. Lifestream.org is a great website to go to. You can download the book for free. Which is a very, very cool thing. And both of these books have had some major impacts in my life. Well, you know what? All three of these books, really, because Bruxy's book, the author of The End of Religion, Bruxy Cavey, teaching pastor at the Meeting House, three really unique but similar reads, because you're all kind of touching on the same vein. I think all three of these books will have a serious impact on those of you who are disenfranchised with church, but yet still searching for Christ. Fair enough? Wayne, what do you think?
Oh, I hope that's true. Yeah. Hi, Paul. How you doing?
Hey, good to hear you. How's Montana?
I'm in Arizona.
How's Arizona?
All right.
So now you guys, how did you first meet again? Just a quick story. Paul, what's the story about you and Wayne meeting? Because you guys, are you business partners, are you not?
Yeah. Well, sort of. And, well,
we're friends.
We're friends. And how we met was that I was having a conversation with a friend of mine named Pablo, who's a lawyer, and we were talking about what is the church. And I ran into an article that Wayne had written that was a precursor to the Jake book. And it really spoke very well to it. And I sent it to Pablo and said, you got to read this. It's, in a concise version, the best description I've ever heard. And he looked up Wayne on the website, and we figured out he was coming close. Within a few days, he was going to be in our area. So we called him up and asked if we could come to lunch, and he said, sure. Hmm. Met him that way, and then on Monday, he needed a ride from downtown, or, you know, center of the Willamette Valley in Oregon all the way up to central Washington, and I had the day. Hmm. So he and I spent a bunch of hours together driving around, and it was great. That's how we met.
Paul, you got to share with us a story. I was at my cottage, talked to you on my cell phone, and you said, you'll never guess where I'm going this week. And that led into a story about Mr. Smith, Mr. Will Smith.
Yes. Well, that was very interesting. Will Smith's mom had gotten into the shack. I mean, she loved this book, and so had gotten her whole family looking at it. And so we got an invitation to go down to the premiere for Hancock. And which actually, my two daughters actually went to it, and then we all got to sneak in with security people into the after party, which was just a zoo. It's a different world from the one I'm used to. But I got to hang out with his mom for like 15 or 20 minutes, meet the family and stuff, but, you know, he was just inundated. His mom and I had this great conversation about the impact of that story in their family. So that was really cool.
And is there did Will have anybody in mind to play the role of Papa?
There was a situation that happened quite a while afterwards where he was in a interview, and he was there with Queen Latifah, and the interviewer says, "Hey, so how come you two have never made a movie together?" And he turns to her and says, "Have I got a role for you?" But he didn't say anything else. So, yeah. I mean, and that's just conjecture.
Sure.
Nothing serious there at all.
No. All right, so let's talk about the shape of your voice. Are you sick or have you just talked out? Because it's shaky.
Well, it is because I picked up a cold last night.
Okay.
And so that's, you know.
All right, so you're struggling.
I'm okay.
Okay, because your life is nuts.
Fairly nuts,
yeah.
And I'm looking forward to December 10th because I'll be home through the end of the year.
Were you not in Australia recently?
3-4 days ago, yeah.
Yeah, because I had a friend of mine from Australia tell me that she met you.
Ah.
She's from my old church.
Oh, yeah, I met her.
This is just weird that you would be in Australia talking with people that like me.
I have a funny story about Australia.
Tell us.
There is a particular denomination in a particular city who's decided, actually about 8 months ago, they told their congregations, do not read the shack, don't go in the shack, don't go around the shack, have nothing to do with the shack. And this one fellowship in Adelaide, they had a change of pastoral leadership, and they're in the tea to introduce the new pastor and his wife. So they're asking him, you know, what movies do you like? What hobbies do you have?
What books do you like?
Have you read anything good lately? And and listen to this. The minister's wife pulls the shack out of her purse and holds it up and says, this is about the best book I've ever read. How many of you have read it? And 3/4 of the congregation put their hand up.
That's too funny.
That was just a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. Well, okay, let's dive into a bit of the muck, because we're going to do that. We won't spend too long, because Paul's under the weather, and I don't want to abuse him too much. But when anything becomes this big, the detractors come out of the woodwork. And, Paul, I want to start this particular segment by saying I'm sorry for what you've had to endure. And I can imagine it gets tiring, and I can imagine the cheap shots. You know, you're the kind of guy that... It doesn't seem like it, you know, off your back kind of stuff, but you're too much of a softie. I know it does mess with you a bit. So I really am sorry for the garbage that people have put you through.
Well, thank you for that.
But I'm going to do it again. So
good.
Here we go.
Here we go. I wouldn't expect anything else from you. Anybody that would send me to the Bates Motel for a night.
Wayne, have you heard this story?
Nope.
Wayne, when Paul was up here last time on the show, I drove him from Kitchener-Waterloo area, through for the local people, through the countryside at night, and he had no idea where he was going.
I mean, for like an hour and a half.
Yeah.
I mean, we were out in nowhere, and it's dark. You can barely see any lights anywhere.
Yeah, it's nice. So finally, we come up to a lighted area, and, you know, I got to drop him off at this hotel, right? This, you know, nice hotel in Orangeville. And I turn the corner, and I pull into this parking lot of the skankiest dive you've ever seen in your life.
It was like the Bates Motel. It had a neon sign that was half flashing. It was nuts.
It was scary, so I pull in, put it into park, and I go, well, you're here. And Paul's like, well, okay, oh, well, I guess they don't have Wi-Fi, do they? He opens the door, goes to get out, perfectly nice spirit, and I'm like, whoa, I'm just kidding. He's like,
whew. It was too funny.
It was a lot of fun.
How nasty.
Okay, one of the guys that probably got the most airtime who's not a big fan of the Shack is Mark Driscoll.
Correct, and we were talking about him for the first time last time I was here.
Right.
And from what I know, he still hasn't read the book. But
he still hasn't, huh?
No.
I got pulled up
a couple months ago
outside a church in Orangeville, and somebody said, hey, have you heard about this Shack? Oh, my goodness, and blah, 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 blah. And they were tearing it down. And I said, well, I don't really think the author thinks like that, and I don't really think he thinks like that. And then finally at the end, I just went, so did you enjoy the read? Oh, no, we haven't read it yet.
Yeah, of course not, yeah.
So it is a weird phenomena that happens.
But it's not an unusual one.
No, not at all. Okay, Wayne, what do you say when defending Paul? What is the number one attack that kind of comes your direction, Wayne?
We don't defend Paul, to be honest.
There's no defense. He's indefensible.
We love Paul, and no reason to defend. The biggest pushback we get, I think, on the book is the characterization of Papa, one. And two, mostly about that, even less than the gender racial specifics, are this God's too nice, and is God really this loving? And you know, there's not enough wrath in this God. And, you know, don't even feel the need to defend God. What we do is we'll have an honest conversation. I do think there's, and when people say there's no wrath in this God, I'll say, what in this book does Papa let Mac get away with? Up to the forgiveness of his own daughter's murderer. And they'll go, oh, I never thought of that. I mean, we've got this image of God that he's carrying around a big stick with a nail in it and wants to beat you over the head. God wants to bring truth into our lives, but he does it on the vehicle of love. And his affection for us wins us into the reality of his truth. And that, so I don't know that we need to defend Paul. I mean, we're just honest about what's there, honest about what we believe God to be. And if you hate this book and you hate us, my goodness, there's a club you can join that does that. So we're okay with that.
Okay, as far as Mark Driscoll is concerned, one of the things that comes up, by the way, he strikes me as a little too angry about something like a book.
Everything.
Well, everything, maybe, yeah.
I'm not the only...
Calvinist. It's just tough.
Well, you know, Calvinists are predestined to be mean.
Right, so that's how it works. But the problem that people have is with the comment that basically says, God can reach you through all means, and they just can't separate that from the opposite. In other words, what they really think you're trying to say is, oh, you're saying all ways to God are cool. And you're not saying that.
Not
and you've said that 100 times on various interviews, and yet it is just something that people can't wrap their head around.
You know, paradigms are powerful things. And when you come with a preset belief that you're going to see X, Y, Z, that's what you see, no matter what the evidence is really there. And in the section in the book that you're talking about... Mackenzie point blank asked Jesus, so do all roads lead to Papa? And he says, no. And he laughs, most roads don't lead anywhere, but I will go down any road to find you. Mm. And it doesn't matter whether that road is alcoholism or drug addiction or theological training or, you know, it doesn't matter. And that's the story of the incarnation. That's the beauty of the good shepherd who will leave the 99 to go find the one. And it's just that they see... Any road? See? All of a sudden, any road. And it's totally not what was being communicated.
Okay, here are some comments, and I'll just bring these up briefly. And then, Wayne, we're going to let you go because we need...
I've got a group of people waiting for me.
Well, you know what? Let's just let you go now. And but I do want to highlight again your website. It's lifestream.org. One of the better books I've read in a very long time is So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. It's another work of fiction that spins your head, and there's a lot of very, very interesting material in there. And there's other stuff. What's that other?
Transitions is in there. There's a series called Transitions,
right.
And then there's
an audio series. The most important book I think I've written is called He Loves Me,
That's
Moving
right.
from an Appeasement-Based View of God to an Affection-Based. It is what the Shack is about in story form. And this is a nonfiction teaching, and I think it's the most important thing people need to get. If you don't know God loves you, everything else from there is a mess.
Absolutely. And that's the GodJourney.com, too.
Okay. All right, Wayne, thanks for your time, mate. Always good to chat with you. It really is.
Thanks, guys. Brooksy, right. Great to meet you, Paul. God bless.
Yeah,
all the best
too.
To you, Wayne.
Okay.
All right.
Be in touch.
Good talk.
Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Go away.
In the studio with William P. Young, otherwise known as Paul Young, author of The Shack, which has sold over 4 million copies right now. Over 4 million. Mm-hmm. The average bestseller, somebody, a friend of mine was in your session last night at this U Specialties thing, and he said the is like what?
5,000.
5,000.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the bestseller is 7,500.
Yeah.
The average sale for a book is 5,000.
Unbelievable. Okay, so here's some of the critiques, all right? Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says, I find the book deeply troubling. This simply by any measure falls far short of biblical Christianity. What does it do? Like, if it was me and it was my book, and like, I'm even on your team, and I get bugged about that, but I don't want to turn into the jerks that they are. So what do I do?
Well, what you do is you realize that everybody brings to the table what they have.
Right.
And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's emotional history or theological paradigms or need for job security, whatever. They're bringing what they have. Now, Al Mohler and all these folks, you know, even in the religious system, their intent wasn't to get into that, to hurt people. That's not why they're there. And Al was a little kid one time. Who knows what's gone on in his life? But theological paradigms, doctrinal paradigms, they can be just as devastating and binding as any other kind of stuff that we can find ourselves in. So one of the things that the only time that the controversy has gotten difficult for me or painful is when there's been direct attack against my children.
Right.
That's when it's
Who's
really,
done that?
People who are friends, actually, you know, that have been friends who have done that. And it's, I mean, we've had to move in order to put them, my kids, in a public school system where they would be safe instead of a Christian private school where they weren't. And
that's disgusting.
That's very grievous is what it is. But the rest of it, you know, I have one advantage. I wrote this as a gift for my kids. I don't, you know, and I hear how the book is impacting people.
Yeah.
I don't care about the controversy. I think it's good. I think that it's raising a conversation up. And Al Mohler and all these guys, they end up exposing how they think. And that's a good thing. And then it becomes part of the conversation for us all. And, you know, so I see it as positive.
I wrote down, I was at a book club, believe it or not. Can you imagine me in a book club?
No.
And it was a book club about a book called The Shack. And I wrote down, The Shack is not heretical. It just seems to be fleshing out personalities and denominational baggage and those embattled by shame and pulling back the curtain on how divided Christendom really is. It's revealing the grumpy linear loonies.
You know, and there's some truth to that. Actually, a lot of truth to that. And part of the problem is that, from my point of view, the book's very orthodox. It goes way back to Athanasius, the Nicene Creed, you know, the orthodox tradition, on a lot of respect. And people don't realize that because they're just stuck inside of what they've lately heard. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like subordination of the Trinity, the idea that there's hierarchy in the Trinity. Subordination was considered heresy throughout the centuries. And the position in the book is much more orthodox than what's out there right now.
So people are saying the problem with The Shack is the depiction of the Trinity, modalism, apparently. hold on. See, I just came across the word modalism recently. It's not a word I've used, you know, in my everyday life. I just found out, what was the other word? Pierogi. No, prorogue. What's the political? You don't know. What am I talking about?
Oh, that's that new term that came out of nowhere
Canadian
politics.
Yeah, thank you very much. So modalism depicts persons of the Trinity as modes of God the Father rather than three distinct persons.
You know, the first theologian that I talked to who said, have you heard that somebody says that your writing is modalistic? Obviously, they did not read the book. And because it is, if there's anything, it is the opposite end of the spectrum from modalism.
Goddess worship, Papa and graven imagery. That's the Mark Driscoll stuff, I guess he loves. And I really don't understand that.
Part of the question you have to ask is, what is it exactly that you're afraid of? Are you afraid that we're going to start worshiping large black African-American women? Is that what you're afraid of? You know, well, it's not happening. Are you afraid that people are going to stop reading the Bible? Are they going to mistake this for a new book of the Bible? That's not happening. People know that I'm flawed and I wrote it. The book's flawed. You know, that's... So what is it?
Hold on. Are you saying that there's mistakes in your book? The book's flawed. No, the book's flawed. What does that mean?
What do you think editing does? You know?
No, I don't mean like missing a word and a punctuation mark here and there. I mean thematically, is it flawed?
Probably. You know, I'm a flawed person. And I'm in a journey myself. I've changed my mind in the last 10 years about stuff.
See, that's the attitude we were talking about earlier before Paul came. Is it possible to hold a conviction, hold an opinion, and yet allow the subtext to that to be, but I could be wrong. Currently, this is what I believe. This is where my convictions are leading me. But I'm always in a posture of learning rather than saying, I have finally arrived. I know the package. This is the system through which we're saved, which ends up being anti-gospel rather than the message of the gospel. So always, and pastors, teachers, who are listening, I would challenge you to model that disposition for your people. And sometimes because of job security, sometimes because just having an authoritative preaching voice is fun, pastors forget to add the footnote of humility to say, you know, here's currently my best understanding of this passage, or here's how I am processing this right now. Rather, they want to pronounce things with an absolutism. And absolutism is juxtaposed with holiness, with godliness in our mind, so that the more holy someone is, the more the anger, absolutism, judgment is projected under the banner of holiness, and we wrap it around ourselves like an emotional security blanket.
That was Bruxy Cavey, ladies and gentlemen, here on the Drew Marshall Show.
You are listening.
Doing a great job.
Doing a great job. Last time you were on,
yes,
we talked about Mark Driscoll. I played the clip, and you know,
yeah, it was the first time I'd heard it. Yeah.
Okay. I think I said to you, has he contacted you?
No.
Has he yet?
No. And
why don't you contact him?
There have been some reaching out, not to just to him, but to some of the other folks out there. Some of them absolutely don't want a conversation. And I've reached out to him through one of his close friends, who is a close friend of mine, who totally disagrees with him.
Oh.
And who co-writes books with him.
Okay.
And who's a seminary professor. So, you know, it's...
So he hasn't responded to that?
No. And I doubt if he will. I mean, Michael Youssef is another one.
Yeah.
The guys at Windblown reached out to him, and they point blank said, we do not want a conversation.
You see, the criticisms really force us to chew on stuff instead of continuing to live in the world of spoon-fed Christianity. So I'm with you on this. Like, bring on the criticism. Let's chew this stuff
Absolutely.
Up.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've got nothing at risk here. You know, if anybody knows my life, they know, you know, what a mess I've been and the healing process in it.
The defense sometimes comes for the shack where people will say, it's just fiction. It's just fiction. I don't think you can actually get away with that as a defense because it's not just fiction. I mean, it's loaded with doctrinal and theological encouragement of various sorts. So,
I think any conversation about life is going to be theological. Because God is involved in the middle of it, and so you're right. It doesn't get away with just being fiction. And but you know, one of the beautiful things is Narnia series, Tolkien stuff. There's been great fiction. And what are the parables?
Yeah, that's
you know,
right.
You can't say they're just fiction. Yeah, they are fiction.
Just a parable.
Yeah, yeah. Neil Anderson, Dr. Neil T. Anderson. I had him on the show, Freedom of Christ Ministry, Bondage Breaker, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And one time he said in a video series that, I can't remember what the context was, that God is always angry. He's in a state of always angry. He holds off on annihilating us because of his love for us. But that's what I'm sort of, I'm looking at you going, okay.
Wince.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I understand that there is an element in theology that says that there is the set of God's being against anything that is destructive and hurtful for his creation.
Right.
Yes. And to me, that's...
Even when he says, I set myself apart or against the proud.
Yeah, yeah. But why would he do that? It's because pride is so destructive. It's, for me, the wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. It's not revealed against the men. Yeah. The point is... If actually Wayne has a great illustration in He Loves Me. It's where he got stuck in the middle of a hornet's nest in the middle of the woods, and they start stinging him, and he's running back toward the cabin where his mother is hearing him screaming, and he looks up, and she is coming at him with a look of fury on her face, and he says basically, if I didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who I was to her, and I didn't know who she was, I'd have thought, she's going to kill me. And a lot of times when we look at the face of God, we see that fury and we think that it's aimed at us, when it's really aimed at everything that is hurting and destroying us.
At the risk of sounding like a CBC radio show, I'd like to read a section from your book.
Oh, thank you.
Please. And then we will move into a certain line of questioning. I don't know why I have that voice on right now.
It's your CBC voice.
Right, yeah, okay. Only if you are of the world apart from me under the law, responsibilities and expectations are the basis of guilt and shame. Check this out again. Responsibilities and expectations are the basis of guilt and shame and judgment, and they provide the essential framework that promotes performance as the basis for identity and value. You know well what it is like not to live up to someone's expectations. This is Papa talking, I think,
right,
at this point. Boy, do I, Mac mumbled. It's not my idea of a good time. He paused briefly, a new thought flashing through his mind. Are you saying you have no expectations of me? Paul, I have a very hard time with this part. Papa spoke up. Honey, this is Queen Latifah.
Yeah.
I've never placed an expectation on you or anyone else.
Right.
Do you get that? Did I just look? What's your reaction, Bruxy? Okay, let me just tell you. He's not read the book.
Oh, my God.
He has not read the book, and this is the reason why.
I'm being outed.
It has saved him more of these types of conversations. Bruxy, what do you think of the shack?
I haven't read it.
I don't know. I haven't read it yet. Next.
Hey, it's all timing.
That's right. That's right.
It's just not art.
I finally got the audio edition.
Right.
Is what's going to save me, because I've not read a fiction book in my life. Cole's Notes got me through high school. And I couldn't find the Cole's Notes, so I got the audio edition. I'm started. So.
Papa now spoke up. Honey, I've never placed an expectation on you or anyone else. The idea behind expectations requires that someone does not know the future or outcome and is trying to control behavior to get the desired result. Humans try to control behavior largely through expectations. I know you and everything about you. Why would I have an expectation other than what I already know? That would be foolish. And beyond that, because I have no expectations, you never disappoint me. You believe that? Hmm. You have a problem with that, Brooksy?
I got to hear more.
I believe it. I believe. This is Paul. I believe it.
Yeah.
Well, see, part of this is that the idea that God sets up an expectation, knowing that you're going to do something different, and then gets mad about it, is ridiculous. So the whole premise of this is that he knows the decisions you're going to make, and he's going to work within the context of the choices you make because of his respect for you, and he's going to work grace and wonderful things out of even dead choices that you make. It's not a set of expectations. And disappointment is different than grieving. A disappointment is related to expectations. Grieving is God taking responsibility for his own emotions in that sense. And he's saying, you know what? Even though I grieve because of your choices, I'm not going to say you need to change so I feel better about myself. See, that's human. And so we're dealing with the idea of disappointment. Let me tell you the latest thought I've had about expectations.
Ooh.
And I love this.
Folks, this is fresh.
This
live,
is free.
Live here in the Drew Marshall Show.
Live, free. Expectations is the drawing of a line. And when you draw that line of what you expect, anything less than that will never be received as a gift. Right?
Yeah.
And we do that all the time. We say, no, I was expecting this, and you could only give me this. What about us who are damaged? What about us who don't have much to bring? If the line of what's required is beyond our ability to bring it, there's no way whatever we bring will ever be received. And we treat each other that way. You didn't meet my expectation. And I grew up with a lot of that, you know, and just the sense that there's no way you can do enough to get into the affection and the approval and all that, because the line is drawn at a place where you can't reach, especially for those of us who've been so damaged.
Before we say goodbye, this time the interview was cut short because of you.
I know, but Jake, you deserve every piece of it.
I do.
Yeah, Bates Motel and all.
Before we say goodbye, It's a typical question, but I'd like you to spill your guts a little bit. How can we pray for you?
Thank you, man. Safety and health, both me and my family. Amy, my 20-year-old, we had about 14 weeks where she had severe headaches, knocked her on her butt, and we couldn't figure out what. She went through two MRIs, and they didn't pick it up. Finally took her to the Health Sciences University, and she has it's called a pituitary adenoma. It's a brain tumor, but it's benign. And it's small, and so she has just started a year and a half to 2 years of chemo to knock it out. And
this is the Amy I've talked to, Amy?
Yeah, yeah.
This Sweetheart. Is the Amy I want to set up with my son, Amy?
That's the one. Yeah, that's the one. And so, but she is already responding. She's had like four doses now, and she does it twice a week. And so, and she's already responding positively. And so we're very grateful. But it just, my being gone as much as I've been, and we're the prayer for wisdom and what to say no to and what to say yes to be sensitive to the people who are out there. And, you know, size and crowd, none of that makes any difference to me. I want to be involved in the middle of things that God is blessing. I am so done coming up with good ideas and asking him to bless them. I want to be involved in the center of stuff that he's doing. And I don't pretend to even understand what that is. And so the wisdom to hear what he's saying in the midst of all this. And, you know, and my kids are doing great, the two that are in school. And so, you know, safety, wisdom of what to say yes and
no. What about pride? How have you been doing with that? Because, you know, you're a worldwide phenomenon now.
You know, I know where I come from. You know where I come from. And anytime somebody, you know, wants to step out and tell me how great I am, I said, have you noticed my limp? I don't know if you've noticed, you know. And I betrayed my wife. I committed adultery, you know. This is proof of God using the foolish and the damaged and the weak. It's not anything that has given me a big... I was already okay before I wrote the story. I had come through my 11 years that's represented by the weekend in the book for Mackenzie. That 11 years... dismantled everything. And I'm at a place in my life where everything that matters was already settled. I know who I am in Christ. I know what matters, and I've got it all. The book added nothing to that and won't in the future. So I get to be involved in this, whatever this is that God has decided to do and allowed me to be a part of it. I get to be a roadie for the Holy Spirit. How cool is that?
A roadie for the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. Are there black shirts that go with that at all? Or?
I got them right here. Yeah. I got one on.
Okay, I keep thinking of quick little things. We're going to go a couple minutes over time because I don't want to say goodbye to you yet. So sad.
Yeah.
What question are you sick of being asked all the stinking time?
Oh, boy.
Is it the, are you going to write another book question?
Well, that comes up a lot. Yeah, what's next comes up a lot. And I tend to obey my wife on these kinds of things. And she wants me to work on the pain behind the story. What's the accidental author's journey to the shack kind of thing? So that's
Is this a book about the author writing the shack?
Yeah, and it's about what is the pain behind it? What is the process that happened? You know, so... That, because I talk about that a lot, as you know.
Yeah, the guys last night who, this packed room, it was just the guy I know, Mike Barlow, by the way. Hi, Mike. I told him I'd give him a little shout out.
Nice.
Mike Barlow. He was blown away. And this is another pessimistic jerk like me. Well, he's not quite as bad. But he was, yeah. So you're still really being used by God, I guess is the term. So.
You know what? I don't think he heals us to use us. I think he heals us because he loves us. And then he invites us to play. So I'm still playing in the middle of whatever the day's worth of grace is. And I like being a child because it took me so long to become one.
In the last 2 years of explosion in your life, what's one thing you want to apologize publicly for?
Boy. Probably initially being imbalanced in my harshness toward my own dad. I would think that. You know, I look at his life, and I look what he came out of, and I look where he's stuck. And you have to remember, every person was a child. And he got hugely damaged in that process. And so, you know, the balance part for me is to say, I know that he's had a huge impact in people's lives. I know that my niece, she told me, she was date raped at 18. She said, you know, I'd probably hate every man alive if it wasn't for Grandpa. So in the midst of me still working out my testimony with my own father, I need to be balanced in communicating. God has still shown up in the middle of his life and the way he's impacted people. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that would be it.
Okay.
Thank you for that.
Well, thanks for battling traffic to come from Toronto, only to go back to Toronto now.
Hey, you got to drive, man.
I'm going to take you to a nice hotel.
Thank you for that. One with Wi-Fi.
Yeah, exactly. Brux, thanks, man.
Thank you.
Always appreciate you having you here.
Yeah.
I can see the tiredness in your eyes. It's wiped you out.
I just got to go prepare a sermon for the morning.
Let's do a little plug. What are you talking about tomorrow?
We're starting a new series on the lies our culture tells us called Don't Drink the Kool-Aid.
Nice.
Sweet. Mm-hmm.
A nice follow-up from the 30-year anniversary of Jonestown.
There you go.
Hi, Nina.
Hey, great. Oh, she'll love that.
Oh, man. Yeah. She's a sweetheart.
Isn't she? I married up.
I have not met a man who hasn't married up.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Amen, brother. Let's finish on that note, shall we? Paul Young, author of The Shack. Bruxy Cavey, author of The End of Religion. Tim Miller has written nothing. And folks, do me a favor. If you're new to the country, stay out of the left lane. Thank you very much, and we'll talk to you next week. Bye-bye. Has come.